Today's scripture reading is Psalm 16. Keep me safe, my God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. Apart from you, I have no good thing. I say of the holy people who are in the land, they are the noble ones in whom is all my delight. Those who run after other gods will suffer more and more. I will not pour out libations of blood to such gods or take their names on my lips. Lord, you alone are my portion and my cup. You make my lot secure. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Surely I have a delightful inheritance. I will praise the Lord who counsels me. Even at night, my heart instructs me. I keep my eyes always on the Lord. With him at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest secure because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead, nor will you let your faithful one see decay. You make known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand.
We have been with our Lenten message series, which is comprised of psalms that we call the Messianic Psalms. And today we come to Psalm 16, and like all of the Messianic Psalms, and this psalm operates on two levels. On the surface, it reflects the prayer of David, who celebrates the joy of his journey on the path of life, but at a deeper level, this psalm also pictures Jesus and the joyous victory of his resurrection. It also shares another characteristic with the other messianic psalms. It is to see its quotation in the New Testament, and it appears in Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost, which we read in Acts chapter 2. But God raised him from the dead and freeing him from the agony of death, and because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him, David said about him. And in that way, Peter continues now by quoting Psalm 16, verses 8 through 11. I saw the Lord always before me because he is my right hand. I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also rests in hope, because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead, and you will not let your holy one see decay. You have made known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence. Here, Apostle Peter believed that in Psalm 16, in the words of David, we can find references to Jesus. So this psalm is another perfect psalm to look at in the Lenten season as we give our attention to the Messianic Psalms. And then it is John 14, verse 6, that can be placed side by side with this psalm. In that verse, we read Jesus say, I am the way and the truth and the life. Here, I thank God for the gift of faith by which I can say, yes, the path of life is Jesus. He is the way of life. I profess my faith in Jesus, and I have confessed my commitment to following Jesus, the way of life. Yes, good, then go. No, right? What does that mean? How can I apply it into my daily life in this world? Of course, it's clear that in some cases we can see that there are two ways, the way of life and the way of death before us. Yes, in the wilderness, before his time would come to an end, Moses reminded the Israelites of what is true in human life. Yes, we have a choice before us between what's good and what's wrong, between what leads to life and what leads to destruction. Then I continue to read Deuteronomy chapter 30. Moses continued to say, I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to keep his commandment, his regulations, and his case law. Then you will live and increase, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land you are entering to possess. It should be easy to follow these instructions when it's obvious what are the two ways that we can choose from, between the way of life and the way of death. Yes, that way I wanted to obey the Lord my God's commandment. I wanted to love the Lord and walk in His way. I wanted to choose the path of life. However, if I am honest, the problem is that every matter of choice in our life is not always like a clear-cut distinction between right and wrong. Then, how can I live this commitment to choosing the path of life in every area of my life? Again, of course, we must be cautious against choosing my way over God's way. Then Apostle James' words come to my mind. He exhorts us to show that our actions are good with a humble lifestyle that comes from heavenly wisdom. How do we know our actions are made this way? James tells us to first examine our heart. He continues to say in these words in James chapter 3, if you have a bitter jealousy and self-ambition in your heart, then stop bragging and living in ways that deny the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes from above. Instead, it's from the earth, natural and demonic. Wherever there is a jealousy and selfish ambition, there is disorder and everything that is evil. Sure, we first get rid of the thoughts and desires that are not honorable or pleasing to God. Then, as James says, we seek wisdom from above. He says the wisdom that comes from heaven is pure, peaceful, gentle, obedient, filled with mercy and good actions, fair and genuine. Yes, we hear good virtues listed here in this. Then, what about you? As for me, I can add more virtues to this list as I uphold those selected virtues highly than the others. They are love, peace, justice, and life, and humility. Yes, I came up with a selection of those five virtues in my 20s when I look for practical help in discerning which way is right, when things are all unclear, which choice will honor God and reveal that I am a child of God and a follower of Jesus. And most of all, what would Jesus do in these situations? With that question, I bring these virtues as a standard to measure. Among various options, I would choose a way that will more likely lead to increase of love, life, peace, and justice. I know it sounds like utilitarianism, which is an ethical system that prescribes actions based on what actions maximize happiness and well-being for all affected individuals. But I use those in index to discern what's best because I think those virtues, for me, reflect my understanding of who Jesus is and what God does in this world through the Holy Spirit and through His people. So, yes, I use those index, and also I wanted to make a choice always with humility, which means to me opening myself to the possibilities that I might be wrong and trusting that God speaks through others, even through unexpected people. Making a choice with humility also means discerning which choice will lead me to deepen my connection to God and my experience of God's presence in and through my life. Then I know sometimes this means practicing sacrifice. Right, at least most times, adopting the Jesus way as our life way is not a popular choice in this world, isn't it? The early Christians knew it very well. To the first disciples of Jesus who heard him say, I am the life, I am the way, I am the truth. And to the first readers of these words of Jesus from John's gospel, their daily experiences in their world were saying that, hey, it's not Jesus, but Caesar who could claim these positions. By the year 125 Common Era, more than 380 major roads or highways with more than 80,000 kilometers were running all around the empire. And in their towns and cities, the direction of all the roads marked to Rome as a final destination. But the first Christians believed that, no, Jesus shows us the final destination, and Jesus is the way. It was also claimed that only sophisticated philosophers of cities like Rome and Alexandria could declare what is truth. And however, Jesus of Nazareth said, I am the truth. And in another place, he also said to the people who believed him, you are truly my disciple if you remain faithful to my teaching, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. The truth will not set you confined or captured, but will set you free. Also, the empire was saying that life hung on the military force. But Jesus said that it is love that gives life. Life is given to others through acts of sacrifice, not acts of dominion. Then Jesus said, I am the living bread that came down from heaven, and this bread is my flesh given for you, and which I give for the life of the world. Then it's not surprising to learn that the early Christians were called the followers of the way. The term the way is mentioned several times in the New Testament, including in Acts chapter 9, verse 2, where it says that Saul, later known as Paul, was on his way to Damascus to persecute the followers of the way. They were recognized not because they were pious folks who lived morally superior lives with a condescending attitude toward their fellow men. No, because they desired and strived to imitate their leader, their example, Christ Jesus. Again, living in the Jesus way may involve sacrifice. A sacrifice of time, a sacrifice of my plan, a sacrifice of freedom and autonomy. But we know that there is a joy in our sacrifice, the joy of faith, joy of knowing that God is our God and we are God's people, the joy of being known by God and being claimed by God, and the joy of salvation, which is life eternal and free, fulfilling and meaningful, the joy then of giving and loving. Yes, we are to follow Jesus, living as he lived on earth, reflecting who he is and what he continues to do through his Spirit. And we are, yes, love to say, his hands and feet to live the Jesus way. Therefore, we open ourselves in compassion and humility and listen for Christ's Spirit. It all comes down to this single statement. Because we follow the way of Jesus, we open ourselves in compassion and humility and listen for God's Spirit. Then I would like to illustrate this with two short stories. The first story is from Reverend Ralph Coy's book titled The God We Can Know, Exploring the I Am Sayings of Jesus. It was one of the books that we used for our Lenten study and message series 2 years ago. One Monday, on her way home, Reverend Foucault's wife, Susan, stopped by Walmart to pick up a few things. And she stood in the checkout line, and she had an experience of God's presence, and she felt God telling her, hey, pay attention to the person in front of you. Just observe him. Then Susan started watching the man, and he was a young father with two little children. The kids were, yes, wanting to run around and getting out of the father's place. Then the father was trying to tend to them and put his purchases on the counter. Then Susan noticed that he was buying a microwave oven and a couple of really big laundry baskets. She wondered what that meant. She thought, could it be that he doesn't have a way to cook meal? Could it be that he needs a simple way to heat up food to give his children at home? Or does it mean that he doesn't have much time to cook and needs a quick way to feed his children? As she looked at the laundry basket, she saw that they were really big ones. So she wondered, does he have to go to a laundromat so he needs containers large enough to carry all the clothes back and forth? She asked, can I help you? Can I hold one of your children while you check out? And you might say, hey, she was somehow meddlesome. But don't try to involve in someone's life. No, but you also know that it must take a courage for her to offer help. Then with relief, the young father responded, oh, that would be great. While Susan was holding one of the children, he put the items on the counter and checked out and put the items in the cart. And then she handed his child to him back. And he stepped off to the side to zip up the children's coats before going outside. And Susan checked out. And as she was walking beside him, just simply she said, have a good day. The man looked up at her while he was tying his children's shoes and said, ma'am, could you help me find a better job? And she wondered, why would someone ask that of a total stranger? What would prompt him to do so? And she answered, I don't know. I don't know anybody looking for workers. I wish I could help you. Then just, yes, out of the courtesy, she asked, what do you do? The man shared some of his skills, then said, look, the truth is I will do anything. I will work hard and do whatever is needed. So she got his contact information and promised to call if she learned anything. Then here you might think, hey, she gave him false expectations. But this is how the story ended. The next day happened to be the first Tuesday of the month where her church leaders would come to join the staff for a monthly chapel service. During the prayer concerns, one of the church leaders said, I have started up a new business and I'm looking for new employees. And if you know anybody who needs a job, then yeah. And you can guess what then happened to the young father. Susan gave the church leader his contact information, and the young father was hired, and he was able to make twice what he did before. Then why do I share this story? The story made me ask myself if I expect God to tell me to adopt the Jesus way in my ordinary life, even in the grocery store, while waiting in the checkout line. God calls us to the way of life, the Jesus way, not just here in the church, but also in everywhere. God calls us to the way of life, not just on Sundays, but also on the other 6 days of the week. Perhaps the thing that we cannot discern well is because we don't open ourselves to God's Spirit beyond this building. The other story I'd like to share is from my life over the last couple weeks. I realized that the big question about which path I should go is not as important as how I will walk on whatever path. This realization came with an unexpected phone call this past Tuesday before actually the people around me got to know about the change in my life. Yes, by that time, I had given my answer to the church leader about where I go. However, my heart was much at peace. I wasn't sure of myself. Then there was a phone call from a pastor from Myanmar. 2 years ago, when a coup broke out in Myanmar, he led me and our Wisconsin Annual Conference of the United Methodist Church to be informed of the oppressions that the people were suffering there and to deliver a message of solidarity to the people of Myanmar. In fact, as you know, things haven't got much better under the military coup. However, yes, I confess that I have forgotten their agony. I have denied my commitment to staying in solidarity with him. But this week, this pastor called me and asked for help. And I didn't take it as additional work to do on my list. Rather, I realized that it helped me to see my presence better in the clergy community and in my beloved mother church, the United Methodist Church. God comes and calls us to the way of life when time is not expected. Let me finish. More than calling us to certain works and tasks, God calls us to a way of life that reflects who our Lord Jesus Christ is. Rather than what we shall do to make a living, Jesus shows us how we shall live. More than teaching us the 7 or 12 steps to master a happy life, Jesus shows us how we shall treat each other, how we shall love each other, how we shall think the way that we find meaning, and how we play and entertain for ourselves. So being a follower of the way is not a path to travel, but rather a pattern to follow. And this is not something to believe in, it's something to live out. So, my beloved Lodi United Methodist Church family and friends, I hope and pray, today and every day, may the conviction of the psalmist here in Psalm 16 be ours. Lord, you show me the path of life, and in your presence, there is a fullness of joy. I walk in that path. I take this not as just my faith, but my way of life. Thanks be to God. Amen.